good to be here with you once again. Hopefully we'll say something that will be profitable to each one of us here tonight and help us to be drawn closer to the Lord than we was when we came here. I just want to mention one thing. When we came up Thursday evening, I don't know when I've been so uplifted as I was Thursday at the service here with the attitude of everyone, the enthusiasm and the preaching of Connie Adams. I love the guy. He and I, we go back 40-something years together. And I don't think there's any better gospel preacher anywhere, Christian anywhere that I know than Connie Adams. And I hope you schedule him again. If you'll turn to 1 John, second chapter, we're going to read several passages here. And what we're looking at problems we've always had in the church among God's people. But the problems we have today are no different than what they had back in those days. Not at all. We've always had them. It was when they realized here that there was people that was worshiping with them that wasn't with them at all. Wasn't with them at all. We have that problem today, and I want us to look at that tonight as we study the lesson. I looked at this for quite a while, but we'll read 1 John 2, 15 through 19. And he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, as we have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." There was people then in the very beginning of the New Testament church that was converted to the Lord. I believe it's what he's talking about here. And yet they didn't stay with it. They didn't agree with it. And of course we know that the Antichrist, we've heard, I don't guess there's any subject you hear more arguments about than you do the statement of the Antichrist. And yet it mentions it here in John's epistle here all the way through that it's people that will not agree or confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if that's about as Antichrist as you can be anyway. But there was people here evidently among them that didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He said, they've left us, they wasn't really with us from the beginning. And there's likely never been a time since John penned these words when what he says in these verses was not applicable today as it was then. But it seems certain that there has never been a time when the things said here were more applicable than they are right now. We have more people today forsaking God, according to all surveys, in this country than we've ever had. Amen. People that's becoming totally non-religious. And yet we turn around, look at this. I mentioned this the last time I was here. We are seeing more religious factions pop up every day. Every time we drive around, we're talking about where we live, we've got this going on. Well, we saw another new one today. Another new day. And it's just, they're looking for something they don't believe in when they find it. They don't believe it when they find it. But some have gone out from among us. We know this. I can name people that I've known for probably 50 years that used to be fine gospel preachers that's gone off into the denominational world on the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, or you name some doctrine, they will go off. We've seen this happen over and over and over out of some of the most staunch preachers in the beginning I ever knew. You know why? Because we're dealing with human nature. We're dealing with human nature. There's never been a plan. You can go back. And God always remembered. Now, God had one law to regulate His creation. And yet we have never found any one time back in the Old Testament that people agreed with it. Regardless of what law God gave, man changed it. Or rejected it. Or rejected it. It hasn't changed at all. Hasn't changed at all. And it's getting to where now then that religion is a laughing stock to so many people. We're seeing this movement we've got on the homosexual teaching in this country, in our society. And of course, we think this is terrible. It is. It is. But you know what? I've run into it. Homosexual gospel preacher. Leaders of the Lord's church, I've run into it. Oh no, we wouldn't have that. Oh yes. Oh yes, I've run into it. I could give you names. I could give you names. And it would surprise you. And now then, we've got to the point they're going to start sending out people to listen to us preach so they can see if we teach against that, and then they'll take your tax exemption away from you. I hope I find one shows up in the audience I'm preaching. I'll guarantee he'll get his basket full one time. May never again. But I would love to. I would love to. Because so many people, I read an article here a while back, it was a denominational preacher from out at Lee's Summit wrote it. And how he went back all the way to the book of Leviticus talking about this idea of homosexuality. And he said, it's not really what people says it is. And he wrote a long article and explained it away and come up with zero. Nothing. But he thought he destroyed it, and there wasn't an ounce of truth in anything he said. But they printed it in the paper. It's just like these people here that he said, these people wasn't with us from the beginning. They wasn't with us in the beginning. He said, it's very significant that warnings about the world, worldly things come just before statements about those who have gone out. You notice what he said here? These people, he talked about these people that had gone out and left them, and he made a description of them together, said they love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You can't do that. They was given this warning, and evidently these people pay no attention to it. We find today when you can go, I saw this here a while back, that you can go by the road where the streets turns in to go to the gambling boats in Kansas City, and you'll see groups of church buses go in there for the daytime gambling. I didn't believe it either. But it happens. It happens. Because we see morally, our country is going down so rapidly, it is scary. And I'll say this right now, that you young people with children, you're raising your children up in the most corrupt time morally that this country has ever seen. I don't believe there's a doubt about it. Because I grew up in the Depression and all of it. We didn't have very much then anything, but we didn't see the morals of the people at the level they are today. But we find other warnings. You look over in the book of James, the 4th chapter, and verse 4. He talks about the people here, James did. He said these people, verse 3, he said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers, adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He was writing it to God's children here now, mind you. He's writing it to God's children. We're seeing things practiced by people today that attend services every Sunday that we wouldn't have thought about seeing, say, 20 or 25 years ago. Why? Because it's condoned. It's condoned. We see this happening as immorality. We see all of this immorality. We're having the shooting and killing. It's up 25% in Kansas City. And these people meet every week and they parade and talk about it. But nobody have I heard yet that's got to the root of the problem. I would venture to say there's not one preacher in that area down there would preach a sermon against adultery and fornication from their pulpits. If they would, preaching that kind of truth, they wouldn't be having 74% of the babies born out of wedlock. And that's the root of the problem. That's the root of the problems. When you've got all of these teenagers running around with no father image at home, nobody control them, running the streets and the dope market and everything else, you're going to have murders. That's what it's all about. Why? Because they're not acquainted with God. And because the people supposed to be talking to them about God has reneged on it. They're just not doing it. They're just not doing it. And we're finding it all over the brotherhood. And we found it over in Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing here about how that we should live. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect of the perfect will of God. He said, be transformed. You know, we're going to stop there. I want to name to just a minute on this right here. I want you to stop and think about this word being transformed. You know, we think, well, if someone obeys the gospel, whatever, then they have quit sin. They're home free now. That's what it's talked about. But when it talks about transforming, not being conformed, we're transforming. Transforming is something that goes on every day. Every day. Look at the word transform. Look at this illustration here. We have the lights that come in here. There's a transformer on the pole out here that controls the high energy and lets just enough through to run these lights. And you know what? When that transformer quits transforming, you've got problems. That's really that, children of God. If we're going to transform ourselves as God wants us to, it's going to be something that we practice every day that we live. It's something that is continuous. Transforming is not something just now and then. It's a constant source of strength. We've got to transform our life, and it's a continual process. I don't care how old we are. I'm 85 years old, and I still have to deal with the same thing, a continuous transformation of my life to please God, because that's what the Bible says. It's not just a one-time deal. We've got to stay at it every day that we live. And then we find these things that come up in the church, that these people will go out and they will go and find something new. They'll try to bring it back and practice it, even whether it's scripture or not. And you'll hear, we'll see people today, I run into it more and more now, trying to justify instrumental music in worship service. And it's happening all over the country, brethren. It's happening all over the country. Trying to justify it. And there's no justification for it. Because you can go back even to the writers or the originators of the denominational world that we live in today. You can go back to people like that started various denominations. John Wesley, one of the most brilliant men of his day. I've read all of his material when I was growing up as a child. I was raised in it. And you know what his understanding was of the musical? He said, I don't care if you have an instrument as long as nobody hears it. He said, it is not included in worship. And when God says something, he tells us to sing, and that eliminates everything else. It's very simple. But the musical instrument deal has gotten to be nothing more than entertainment. It's what it's always been. Not worshiping God, it's entertainment. And as long as we bring in things like that, then we're going along with what these people hear. We were not truly converted to the Lord from the very beginning, probably. We're trying to appeal to the flesh and not to the spirit. And then we have another argument we've seen a lot on grace, on the word grace. That grace will cover sinners. That God's grace this to everything, it covers everything. But we find now that they tell us that grace will cover sinners. You don't have to obey anything. But what the problem is, people has a misunderstanding of what the word grace is. They've got a misunderstanding. If you'll turn over to Acts the 20th chapter, we'll turn and read this. If I can see it. The Apostle Paul was talking about how he had worked as an apostle in Acts the 20th chapter when he called the Ephesian elders together. But there's one verse I want to just look at, verse 32 of Acts 20. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." But we've got the idea, and I've even run into prayer, that you separate the word of God from the grace of God. They're totally, totally different. No, they're not. If we separate them, we've destroyed everything God's got in it. We destroyed it. Paul said that it was by the grace of God, the word of his grace. The word of his grace. And then we find in Acts, in the 24th verse of that same chapter, he said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ." To do what? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. The grace of God and the word of God cannot be separated. Cannot be separated. They worked harmoniously. But when people separate them, they'll say, "Well, we're saved by the grace of God. You don't have to know anything about the word of God." That's just wishful thinking. Just wishful thinking. But we've found many people that has gotten off on that. And then another thing come out here a few years ago about the new hermeneutics. Well, that was taking the word and twisting it to make it mean what they want to do. And all of these things, and on this new hermeneutic, it removes the restrictions God has placed upon us and appeals to the flesh. I know the first time I heard about the new hermeneutics, I was, "What in the world is that?" I thought maybe some kind of disease. I hadn't run into it before until I got to study it and looked at what it was. And it was people trying to bring something in to give them the power to change the meaning of the Word of God is all it was. That's all it was. And it was something new. It was something new. But every practice of the church which is pointed out as a reason for the growth is something that appeals to the flesh. Look at Galatians, the 5th chapter, and verse 6 and 7. See what the Apostle Paul here. He says, "You did run well," talking about the people here in the Galatians. "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveth the whole work." He said, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none other wise minded, but he that troubled you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." In other words, here Paul was talking about these people here, they had been living right. But we have seen this in our years, I've seen it happen many times, that someone could come into a congregation and through some foolishness, they could upset families of people and draw them away from the truth. And I don't think it has changed. I don't believe it has changed at all. Even desire for church growth can be sinful. If our desire is simply to satisfy the ego of some people that wants to bring something in that will make people come. But you know, I have seen these people on the entertainment kick, and that's where it's at now among brethren everywhere. that if we will do certain things, if we'll serve this or that and everything, dinners and everything for the people, then more people will come. Well, if that's what they come for, what good is it? Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 will not turn there. He was talking to people here about worship service, and he says, keep your physical programs or your entertainment programs, about you use the same, separate from your spiritual life. We're supposed to worship God when we come to worship service and not to entertain one another. It's never been justified, never will be justified by the Word of God. Because it was God's purpose that we might be built up spiritually and not physically. Not physically. But it still goes on. It still goes on. But he said these people were not of them. And we've had a lot of people in the years past that were not of us in the very beginning, because the first time you got into any kind of arguments or problems, they were gone. So a lot of people has gone out from among us. And a lot of people do it by assaulting the Bible. I remember about 50 years ago, maybe a little longer than that, when I began preaching some in St. Joseph, Missouri. And we would get everything get going pretty good, and then wham. I used to say about St. Joseph, I don't mean to knock it here and be overcritical, that it was the dividingest people I ever saw in my life. They divided over more different things back in those days, over personal clashes among members of the Lord's church. I saw it happen over and over. And it's not the only place. Other place, reason I saw it here, because I was here in it. That's the reason. We find the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, the third verse. Or the third chapter rather, verse 2-4. He says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, have that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, you know, people looks at that word mystery, that's something mysterious and impossible. Well, if we look at something, you know, when I first obeyed the gospel, I looked at so many scriptures that was a mystery to me because I never studied them before. I look at a lot of things that's a mystery to me because I've never studied them before. Doesn't mean it's something that can't be understood. He said, Paul said, the scriptures can be understood. And we hear people say, well, the scriptures just can't be understood. And then they'll come along and say, well, now another argument they'll give you today that scriptures are not relevant to us today. That's a big argument. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. The word of God is just as relevant today as it was on the day of Pentecost. The same gospel sermon it was preached in will do the same thing today that it did then. It will convert sinners if they'll open their heart and let it do it. It's the same. And yet people say, well, it's not relevant today. And we're getting so many translations of the Bible, and I'm not criticizing all of them, but we're getting some of them that's totally ridiculous. Sometimes I tell my wife today, sometimes I go to service and I hear so many translations, I wonder where I've been. I wonder where I've been. And some of the translations stay on the market is nothing more than a bad commentary. But we still got everybody that seems to want to use them. And the passages, like they will tell you, people will tell you, well, the Word of God is just not sufficient to do what God said it would do. Well, the old passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 said that we've quoted for years. when he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's enough to nail it down right there. There it is. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Well, now, how much more do we need? We've heard that quoted probably more than any passage in the Bible. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. The Word of God will do everything that God said it would do. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's the power of God's Word. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God's salvation to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith." Romans 1:16. The power is in the Word of God. We are not really, you know, I think we get in trouble where over the religious world. They'll tell people that you can't understand the Scriptures, I'm going to have to explain it to you. You know what that is? If somebody stands in the pulpit like that, he's trying to make you think that he's more important than you are, and you're dumber than he is. And these people that go to seminaries 4 years at a time to learn how to preach, they're doing nothing more than learning false doctrine. And they'll tell people, some of the religious writers tell you, "Don't you people study the Bible? Don't you discuss anybody else? If you've got a question, you come, I'll tell you. I'll tell you what it is." That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. Most ridiculous thing in the world. Because Paul said we can understand it. He said it'll furnish us to every work that God wants us to do. His Word. His Word. But you know what? I have met many people over the years that are not willing. I met them as members of the church that were not willing to accept God's Word as the total truth. Not willing. And that's not new. It's been that way, just like when John wrote here. These people evidently thought they liked a part of what they were saying. They got into it, and they didn't, and they left. And they left. And you know, I'll tell you one thing right now. There's enough people in St. Joseph's tonight that have been baptized in the Lord's church in the years past that this building wouldn't hold them if they was here tonight, I'll guarantee you. It wouldn't hold them. What happens? They realize they have bit off something they can't chew. They realize they're in something that they don't like. I have people tell me, "Well, I don't want God to tell me what to do." Well, they might as well go on their way then. And if people are not willing to accept the Word of God as the truth and practice it, then all they're going to be is a hindrance to a congregation like this or any other one. If they're not going to stand for the truth and teach the truth and live the truth, they might as well go somewhere else. Because there'll be more trouble than you can ever handle. Boy, have I seen this happen. Just like they had right here in John's time. He said he wasn't really with them. And you know, there comes a time, though, that we have to stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of people, by the denying the distinctive nature of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're finding another thing that I've seen come out the last few years, and I don't know, I hadn't seen this for a long time. People say, "Well, I am a member of the Church of Christ that had its beginning in the Reformation movement here in the United States." Well, I'm not. The one I'm a member of didn't have its beginning here in the United States, I'll guarantee you. But we've got some people, though, that have been convinced of that by someone that's taught them that. They'll say there wasn't any Church of Christ before Alexander Campbell and Scott and these guys started in this country. And that's as far from the truth as it could be. And people say, "Well, that's the one." And then they'll go along with the denomination world when they tell you that. But you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16? He says, I will build my church. Singular. God has one law. God has always had one law to govern his people. And other people say, well, I want to bring in this one, I want to bring this, that. Then you're diluting it, you're making it null and void. Making it null and void. And when we doubt what God has said and we bring something in other than the truth, the Word of God, then God has no part in it. Have no part in it. God will stand with us and He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Hebrews 13, 3 or 5. Unless we forsake Him first. Unless we forsake Him first. And of course these people here that walked away, I'm certain that He forsook them. Because they were no more standing with Him. You remember, if we go back to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And verse 2. Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he says, here's why you got to do it. For the time will come. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And we've seen that happen. I've seen it happen over and over. I've seen it happen over and over. I've heard people say, well, we want to play the musical instrument where I worship service, and if you don't have it, I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, if that's their attitude, let them go somewhere else. Let them go somewhere else. But they're walking away from what God has given us. God has given us a plan. You remember, we go back to Jeremiah 31. And Jeremiah the prophet said God was going to give us a new covenant, which he did, the one that we live under now. And that would govern his people. And if people stop and realize what a covenant is, what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two parties. Between two parties. Well, when I obeyed the gospel, I made a covenant with God. Because God told me what He would do. He said, I will forgive you of all your past sins. They'll be taken away. And you will be cleansed from all your sins. If you will repent of your sins, you'll confess Jesus as the Son of God. And you will be buried with the Lord in baptism for the remission of sin. He said all of your history will be washed away. And when I made the commitment to God through my confession of the Lord Jesus Christ and I was baptized, I made a covenant with God. And if I don't break that covenant, God will keep His. He always keeps His covenant. But man will break theirs over and over. You can go back through the history of mankind. And they'll break one covenant after another. But you know, we talk about, I hear this too, when we offer invitations. A lot of us forget when we talk about a new covenant. It's not a covenant with a congregation. It's not a covenant with a family. It's a covenant with an individual. On the day of Pentecost, when the first sermon was preached, that which had been prophesied, we heard that talked about twice in Hebrews, once over in 2 Corinthians, that He said, I'm going to send you a covenant. He said that I will put it in your heart. He did. And it moved those people on the day of Pentecost, and there were 3,000 covenants made that day. 3,000 covenants. On the day of Pentecost. Because that's the way God planned it. And the covenant that God gave, He gave us the thing that he says we must do if that covenant is going to be binding. And we made a commitment to him that we were going to live the kind of life that he told us to do if we was going to make our covenant be worthwhile. Remember, God, he sealed his covenant with the blood of his only begotten son when he made that covenant. Sometimes I don't think we look at that as serious as we should. We'll say, well, I've heard people say, well, I'm going to join the church, or a group of us got together and we was all baptized at the same time. But I'll tell you what, for the last many years, when I baptized anybody, I always go to Romans 6 and explain to them what it is takes place in their life. What it is takes place in their life when they're baptized. It's a young lady, the lady sitting in this audience tonight that you'll remember I did with her. I explained her, I said, do you understand what this is doing for you? We need to make that plain. We need to plant that in their hearts plain to where they'll never let it go, realizing that commitment means so much. Means so much. Because it's with God, the Creator. But we can walk away and say, well, I didn't really believe it to start with like people does. And it don't do any good. But we must realize that to be what God wants us to be, we should restore every person that falls away that we possibly can. We have this happen. We go talk to people that's fallen away. And we should not be argumentative with one another. We should be to where we can get along with one another. But you know, I've seen brethren, just because they disagreed, they quit speaking to one another. And that's wrong. Wrong as it can be. We need to be able to communicate. So I don't care who it is working with us. Well, I don't want anything else to do with them. Well, if that's the case, you've cut off all line of communication. You'll never have opportunity to again. And I have gone back to people that I'd given up on years before and still got them back. We should never give up. We should never give up. I'm certain we've all got people in our family the same way, that we can't ever give up. It takes patience. It takes love. It takes understanding. It takes compassion to let people know really the kind of people that God expects us to be if we're going to help someone. I'm certain we've all been through things in our own families and the mistreatments that we've been treated with by some of our own family. But let me tell you something. I've never told you this. I don't like much on storytelling. But when I obeyed the gospel, my mother had the meanest disposition of any person I ever saw. Mean. I think she would have burned the church building down. And finally, after several years, I taught my dad, I baptized my dad. And he always told me, he said, you will never baptize your mother. He said, she is so hard-headed. And she was so ugly to my wife and everybody. And I made up my mind, we made up our mind, that we're not going to try to argue. We're going to still love her and treat her right. We're going to pray for her and pray to God that he'll let her live long enough that she will see the truth. And you know, before she died, the year she died, she came around. She came around. We never tried to force anything on her, but we was always there when she needed us. And if she ever asked a question, I answered it the best I could without being haughty or anything to her about it. And she finally was converted. And I'll tell you, you talk about sin, as Paul said, being translated from darkness to daylight. You can see it with her. I've never been acquainted with anybody that I could see the difference I did with my mother. And as I've said this before, there's no way in the world that I could ever even explain to you how I felt the day that she obeyed the gospel. And it took many years. It took many years. And we took many insults over it. But it finally worked. You know why? Because we let God do the calling of the shots. We followed what God said. With patience, with love, with understanding. And God's way is always right. I'm not saying this will always work. But I had really lost hope. Lost hope. But we've got to take God really into our confidence. We've got to let Him be a part of every thought that we make. Everything that we do. If we want Him to have the effect on our life. Because He is our guardian. He is our guardian. And He's given us the Word. Now somebody can get their nose out of joint and walk away and say, well, I don't belong to that little narrow-minded bunch. I've heard that said. But you're just cutting off the nose to spite the face. Because whether we like it or not, Jesus said He was going to build His church. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 28, it was purchased with His own blood. And Paul said, Galatians 3, 26, 27, he said, for by faith you're all the children of God, for as many as been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. And then for all Paul said in Romans 6, he said, for we've been buried with Him in baptism into His death, and then we would arise to walk in the newness of life as a new creature. That's the way it was put together. And the church was called the Church of Christ in Romans 16:16. Church of Christ. You know, it's always been funny to me how anybody say, well, we want Christ to save us, but we don't want to have His name connected with it. We've even got brethren now taking His name off of their plaques. Well, let me tell you, I want Jesus connected with everything I do. I want it in His name by His authority. And if we get to where we're ashamed of Him, then we don't have an ounce of right to even think we're going to be saved anyway. He's our Savior. He gave His life for us. Are we going to deny it? I was reading an article in a bulletin here a while back, and this lady was an elder's wife, and she said, we had the sign taken down because it was offensive to people. You know, Jesus' name was offensive to people when He was here on earth. But we have to make these decisions. We have to make these decisions. The time is gone. Less is yours. I tried to cover too much stuff tonight, which I usually do. But I think you understand the point I'm trying to get over here, is that we have got to keep ourselves upright. We've got to keep that transformer working every day of our life to be what God wants us to be. Anytime it cuts off, it's just like if the lightning hits a transformer out here and burns it out, your lights are gone. And if we quit transforming or changing, I don't care how old we are, we've got to get better. We're never going to reap perfection. We've got to get better. And we do it through obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and letting God be our guardian. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, the Bible teaches, like on the day of Pentecost, very plain. Anybody can understand it. The people there, when they heard the first gospel sermon, they said, what shall we do then? Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not complicated. But now then, we've got people, I've run into people who said, I'd like to be a member of church, but I'm not going to be baptized. Well, we didn't hear that on the day of Pentecost. Because these people were convicted. They were convicted. They realized they was one. Peter said, he said, you with your own cruel hands have crucified, slain the Lord Jesus Christ. And can you imagine what a relief it was here? They were murderers of the Son of God. And Paul said, I'm going to
going to give you a plan to erase that from your life. How would you be something like that? How would you be something like that? I've always looked back when I obeyed the gospel of Christ and I realized that God had forgiven me of everything I'd ever done that was wrong. Where could you find anything compared to that? There's never any love been like that before God exhibited that to mankind. And also through His Son. Not only did God say, I'll do it, He said, I gave my Son's life on the cross that I can make this available to you. And that you're really being baptized and not really paying for it. A lot of people talk like it might be like cutting a leg off. And I baptized people that were invalids. I thought people that was very ill, and I've never seen one that got any sicker over it. But you know what? The day I was baptized and all of my sins washed away, the surest way to heaven I'd ever have probably is to die right then. Because Jesus had taken them away. Taken them away. Do you want Him to take yours away? If you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, the only thing we can assist you, we got a baptism, we can assist you. But it's up to you. Confess your faith in God through His Son. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of sin and become a child of God. It's very simple. Would you come while we stand together and sing?